So I don't think I am a well-quoted individual, but I've said some things at times that maybe some of you quote, but I did say to someone from our church years ago, happened to be Joanne Delizio, in a situation, one of the many that she was dealing with her family that was very, you know, difficult situation, and God did an amazing work. She looked at me because we were just praying about it and we were there, and she looked at me and she said, "Why am I surprised? Why am I surprised?" And I said, "Joanne, when God does something like this, we should never be surprised, but we should always be amazed." So you can quote me. I think I looked it up on the internet. I didn't see anybody else say that, so that's me. But you can steal it, borrow it, please, because we all steal from everybody else anyway. But remember that when God does these types of things, glory says you have the word, we should never be surprised, but we should always be amazed. Don't ever lose your amazement of our God. Don't lose that amazement. He is an amazing, amazing God. So thank you. Now, this is not a competition. And I don't know how many we're going to end up in New Jersey, but from the portion where people there, they bring in boxes, but then some people also give too, like we do. So from the money that came in, they had their kids' night this last weekend. They packed 50 boxes just from that kids' night from the money that came in. I don't know how many came in. They were collecting them today. I don't know how many are there. Last year, there were about 102 or something like that. Now, I believe by God's grace, we're going to pack about 120, right? So it's not a competition, but I'm just saying. You know what I mean? But Lord willing, we'll probably have north somewhere above 200 and some odd boxes between the two churches to send out, which I think is crazy. But we'll give the exact numbers next week, you know, but I think it's a great thing. So again, just be amazed at what God does. It's amazing. And the floor is done downstairs. Say amazing. The floor is done. It was done early, a day early. And we walked on it on Friday, and it was good, and it was nice. And it's the fellow told me, he said, "All right, take your fork trucks in here and drive on it." He said, "This stuff is..." I said, "Okay, we're going to put it to the test." So we will be packing downstairs and putting the floor to the test. That's why the reason I'm bringing that up is not only to say thank the Lord and all of us for, you know, being able to get that done, but also to say that's why we're going to have to paint, because we figured that was coming up anyway. Just let Gloria or whoever know that you can. I want to get a list. It's going to be sooner than later. We want to do it sooner than later. I just wanted to see how many we had that could help us out. And let Gloria know a preferred time when you can do it. Like, can you give a Saturday morning? Can you do a weekday? Just let us know. This way we can kind of put a team together. That's what that's all about. So just let us know your willingness and your availability, and then we'll contact you, and we'll come up with, you know, we don't need 100 people, but, you know, a nice little crew. If we all take a section of the wall and we could knock it out in a couple hours or whatever. So anyway, that's what that's all about. But thank you for praying. And obviously, this is like this is the Lord's church, and it's our home. And, you know, and we thank God for that we could be good stewards of it. That's what we're called to do, you know. So, I'll see you tomorrow night and come pack some shoe boxes. Kids, you going downstairs? You want to pray first, or should we go for it? Okay, Father, thank you for this day. Lord, as we now have already celebrated you and what you have done, and help us to always continually be amazed of the things that you do, let us now open your word. Let us take the time to sit at your feet. Father, we do live in a very, very hectic, busy, crazy world. Some of the busyness is just the things of life, and some of it is just the crazy, stupid things. But we are very, very busy people. Lord, let us heed your words to Martha when you told her that she was too worried about too many different things, and that she had to choose the better thing like her sister did, and that was to sit at your feet. So help us now to settle our hearts to sit at your feet. As we open your word, bless these lips that they speak what you would have them to say, and give us all ears to hear, hearts to receive. And I pray your word will have a good effect not only on us, but those that we encounter. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, go downstairs, and if you have your Bibles, open them up. I'm not going to call it a series yet, but we're back in John chapter 1. I don't know yet for sure, but we are at least this is part two of last week. Last week we were in John chapter 1, the first 18 verses. We talked about the Word, the light. He is the Word of God who is always there. He is God, created all things, and He is the light of the world. And if you did not, were not here to hear it, the messages do go up online. They're usually up about 5 to 10 minutes after service, so you can check them out. I think you just click them, right? Yeah, on our website. We finally had gotten away when we were live streaming to Facebook because it was a mess. They would always shut us off, and I don't know. I guess they didn't like what we were saying. But anyway, but now we broadcast it to a YouTube channel. You find it on our website. You just click on the message, the title, the date and the title, and you can follow it. So if you were not here last week, you can see, he listened to what we spoke about last week. But today we're going to go back into John chapter 1, picking up in verse 19. And as we pick up in verse 19, we're going to be talking about this guy named John, not the one who wrote this gospel, but John the Baptist, the one who baptized, the one who came to get the people ready. And John is doing that work, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, the bigwigs, you know, all the muckety-mucks, they send their cronies down and say, check this guy out. What's he doing down there? All these people in the wilderness and baptizing people. What's going on with this guy? Who is he, you know? So they came and they said, who are you? So it's John chapter 1, starting at verse 19, right? And then he said, who are you? He confessed and he did not deny. But he confessed, I'm not the Christ. So it's interesting. I find that real interesting because, you know, they say, who are you? And the first thing he says, I'm not the Christ. Like he kind of knew what they were implying. And it's interesting to note that, and I want you to keep that in your memory cells there, because there was a time in this, or at this time in Israel, they were really, 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 really looking for the Messiah. There was this messianic real urgency and fervor in their minds that he was coming in their lifetime. So you know, is this the one? Who are you? I'm not the Christ. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, and they said, what then? Are you Elijah? Because they had known that the scriptures in Malachi said that Elijah had to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And this was not the great and terrible day of the Lord. This was, that's going to come still in the future. And Elijah probably, well, not probably, he will come somehow. I don't know how God does all that. He's going to come before the second coming of Jesus. But this is not then. He said, no, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? Now, the prophet they were referring to is the one that Moses referred to in Deuteronomy in 18. He said, you know, that there's one coming, a prophet coming after me. You better listen to him. He said, are you the prophet? So basically, they're asking him again, are you the Christ? Because that was a reference to the Messiah, you know. And he said, no. They said, who are you, man? We got to give an answer to the bosses. Who are you? We want to know. Tell us about you. What do you say about yourself? John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Just like the prophet Isaiah said. Now, I just want to throw something in here right now, mention this. In your Christian witness, whatever that Christian witness is, and I hope that you do give a Christian witness in during your lifetime in encountering people in, you know, in your everyday life, but in your Christian witness, however form it takes place, I know sometimes we can get very discouraged because it feels like we're just crying out into the wilderness and ain't nobody listening. It's just words going out and the wind's carrying them. It's like, rawr, and you hear birds, rawr, rawr, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You're in the wilderness and nothing, nobody's listening. No, keep being a witness. Somebody will listen. Keep being a witness. Even when it seems like nobody's listening, they're listening. But most importantly, as you'll see in a moment, they're listening and they're watching. They're listening and they're watching. So don't get discouraged when it feels like nobody's responding to your witness. But he said, I'm a voice that's crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just like Isaiah said. And that's what John was. John knew his place. He knew his role. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one. But I'm getting you ready for the one. He's coming. He's going to tell him in a moment that he's already here. He said, he's coming. I'm getting you ready. Be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. And there's one thing that we need to know, that people always need to be ready to be able to see and to receive Jesus Christ. Sometimes our witness and crying to the wilderness is just that, letting people know that they need a Savior. Letting people know that there is a place called hell and it's a separation from God, and that their sin in their life, just like we're all sinners, is separated from God. That the witness that they just need a Savior. He said, I came to make paths straight. Well, then why do you baptize if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. I love how John answers them. You know, John says a couple things. He says many things here. And by the way, remember when we said last week about how John's gospel is written very simply, very simple language, very simply, straightforwardly written, but it's also very, very deep and profound? Well, we could do the whole message just on this, or I could do a whole Bible study just on these verses here. And in almost, there's several verses in these few ones we're going to talk about today that we could do whole in-depth Bible studies on. But just to touch on what I'm saying here, just think about what he says now. First he says, look, I'm baptizing in water. There's coming one after me, right? And this guy, the one who's coming after me, he's preferred before me. Now, in other words, it preferred in two senses this is here. The one sense is, you know, he's before I am. Now, the truth of the matter is, if you know your Bible chronology and so forth, Jesus and John were cousins, right? And who was the older of the two? John, right? By a few months, right? Elizabeth was found, you know, with the child, right? And then Mary was, and then Mary went to visit her, and she was already pregnant, and the baby leaped within Elizabeth's womb and all that stuff. So John was older. But John says, yeah, I may be older, but he was before me. Because in the word, beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? But also, not only is he before me by the fact that he always existed, he created me, not only that, but he's also the one you should prefer. He's the one that's important. He's the one that I came to tell you about. He's the one that I say, get ready for. He's the one. And I like this. He says, I am not even worthy to unloose his sandal strap. You know, that was considered one of the lowest, most menial tasks of a servant, to be able to take the shoes off somebody and wash their feet. John says, I'm not even worthy of that menial task. He is so much better than I am, so much greater than I am. But I like this. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. Think about this. And think about our lives today, in our crazy world today. Jesus was amongst those people. He was already walking around them. As you're going to find out, Jesus was already in the area. And they had no clue. Had no idea. They did not recognize him. The one who came into his own, and his own did not receive him. The one who created the world and came into the world, and the world didn't know him. How much today is the witness of Jesus Christ in this world today, and people just do not even have a clue who he is? How many times can people come to church, and Jesus is amongst us, and we don't know he's here? Right? Let us never be guilty of those who do not see Jesus. Let us be able to be aware of his presence, to know he is amongst us. You said, no, well, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. I read the Bible, Pastor Joe. He said, yeah, but when I go up there, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, who is just me, coming down to you. And he said, he's going to be the one who witnesses of me and testifies of me. He, guess what? He's amongst us. The witness of Jesus is in the world. Jesus promised wherever two or three gather in his name, in the very midst of us, he promised to be. He is here today. Do you know him? Do you sense him? Don't be guilty of the crime of him being right here amongst us and you have no idea who he is. Because some people know a pseudo-Jesus. Some people know a replica Jesus. Some people know a religious Jesus. Some people know a philosophical Jesus. No, do you know the Christ, the real Messiah, the Son of God? See, this is what's taking place, right? And you know where it's taking place, by the way? It's taking place in this area. It's Bethabara, right? And it's the place there near the Jordan River. It's the same location where the Jews, you know, Israel came into the promised land with Joshua. When they carried the ark, and you know, Joshua finally led them into the promised land, and the Jordan split, and they walked over, and you know, and this is the same area. Very interesting. So this is all taking place in that area of the Jordan, right? He said, he's here. He's amongst us. You don't even know who he is. And the next day, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here's another one of those things. We could spend all our time together just on this verse. But let me just start by saying this. It's very interesting. More than likely, by all the reckonings of the Gospels, when you read through them and you kind of get a little bit of a chronology for them, this is the time after Jesus already had come to John to be baptized. Remember, Jesus came to John to baptize him, right? And John said, I can't baptize you. He said, no, you know, you need to baptize, to baptize me. And then the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, right? And then Jesus went immediately into the wilderness and was tempted for 40 days. This is more than likely after the 40 days temptation. Jesus comes back into the area again. And when he comes back into the area again, John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now that word behold isn't just take a look at him. That means really look at him. Set your eyes upon him. Fasten your eyes upon him. Not just a quick glance. Look at him deeply. Wonder about him. Think about him. Eye him up and down. Look him from the top to the bottom to the side. Look deeply past the image that you see. What do you see? What will the Spirit show you? How many of us are guilty today of just giving Jesus a cursory look, a glance, now and then? Oh, we look at Jesus and we say, oh, when we talk about Jesus and we talk about him in such matter-of-fact terms, Jesus loves me, but we don't really behold him any longer. We don't spend that time really gazing upon him and looking at him with wonderment to be amazed at who he is and what he has done. You know, he's the one, right? He's the one who was typified back in the Old Testament when Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin, you know, death into the world. He was the animal typified that was sacrificed to cover their sin in that time. He was the one looking forward to Jesus. He was typified in that lamb or that animal that was killed. He was the same that was typified when the ram was caught by its horns, when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, and God said, no, 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 I'll send myself as a sacrifice. Look, do you see him? Behold him, because he's the one that you celebrate every Passover with the Passover lamb. Here he is. That's the lamb. Behold him with wonder. The one who we celebrated year after year during the Passover, the one who is coming to take away your sin. Behold the one that Isaiah spoke about, that you wouldn't recognize, that you would reject. Behold him. Behold the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. See, we have to look at Jesus with fresh eyes. We have to look at Jesus fresh and new again. Maybe it has gotten to the point where you've, you know, heard and seen about Jesus so much that you kind of just don't even recognize him anymore. I want you to look at him with new eyes. You know, one of the antidotes for a Christian life that is becoming very just dry and routine, and where your love really begins to grow cold, and you don't have that first love for Jesus like you're supposed to have. You know what he says? The Bible says, go back to the first things. Go back to when you first saw Jesus for the first time and you finally saw him for who he is and you were blown away when your eyes were open, when the scales fell from your eyes and you saw Jesus as your Savior and your Messiah, and you know that he took away not only the sin of the world but your sin, and you were amazed by the fact that he would love you that much. Look at him again, fresh and new all over. Look at him deeply, longingly, lovingly. Behold the Lamb of God. takes away, not the sins of the world. I'm guilty of saying that a lot of times. The sins of the world. It's not the sins of the sin of the world. All the sin of mankind into one big, ugly, disgusting ball of mess. He took that sin of the entire world upon himself. See, again, we can go so deep. You know, take away the sin of the world. That phrase, take away, it's a phrase that really means to bear it and to do away with it. He took it upon himself on the cross, and he bled and died, and he paid the penalty in full that the sin of the world is forgiven. Isn't that amazing? Look at him with great wonder. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me, this is John's testimony, right? After me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John was a witness to what he was told to come and do and to who he saw as being the fulfillment of what he was preparing everybody for. You know, it's amazing. You might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You just said they were cousins. Didn't he know who he was? Well, first of all, it's possible that they didn't ever meet. It's possible. I mean, they didn't live around the corner, and they didn't have FaceTime and stuff like that. You know, it's possible they never met, but it's also possible that they did meet. It's possible that young John and young Jesus, you know, met at some kind of family function. They hang out together and played together. Hey, cuz, what's going on? All that kind of stuff. It's possible. But what John is really saying is here, I did not know he was the one. Whether I knew him as cousin Jesus, whether I ever met him in person or not before this time, I didn't know he was the one that we've been waiting for, the Messiah. But the one who sent me, and who sent John? God, right. And he said, the one who sent me told me that when you see this one coming and you see the Spirit of God descending upon him and remaining on him, you say, that's the one. And that's what happened when Jesus came to get baptized. What did God speak? This is my beloved Son. When he saw the Spirit as a dove come upon him, right? This is my beloved Son. Listen to this one. Listen to this one. He said, that's the one. I know it. I know it. I know it. And I know that he is not just a guy. He's not just my cousin. He is the Son of God. See, I like this because John says this, and he calls Jesus the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And witnesses should not be and cannot be neutral. If you go to court to be a witness for somebody or about a situation, and you get up there and you state your case, and then they come up to cross-examine you, and you go, no, I take back everything I said. Well, what kind of witness were you? Well, did you see this? Well, I really didn't see it. Well, why? Well, you know, what kind of witness is that? No, a witness takes a side. A witness says, this is what I saw. I know what I saw. I know what I heard. I know what I witnessed. John says, I'm telling you, my firsthand testimony, this is not hearsay. I was told by the one who sent me that the one who I saw the Spirit descending upon and remaining on, this is the Son of God. I know this is him. And the next day, John's standing with his disciples, two of them. And he looks at Jesus as he walks by. And what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God. You kind of get a pattern here? I'm kind of getting the pattern that now, once Jesus now has come back after this time of temptation, he's starting his earthly ministry, that every time John saw Jesus, he goes, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold, you know why? Because John had said, I have to decrease. He has to increase. Look at him. Don't look at me anymore. I did my work. I prepared you. I got you ready. I told you to get ready. He was coming. I told you to make your path straight. See, John baptized with water. And that was not an unusual practice of the Jews. They did baptize with water, but it was different. They had the ritual cleansing for those who were Jews, but those who were baptized were normally Gentiles who were coming into the Jewish faith. So they would baptize a proselyte Gentile who would become a proselyte Jew, would come into the faith. They would baptize that one. But for them to be baptized as Jews was a whole nother thing. It's as if John was saying, get ready, repent and be baptized because you are not living like Jews. You're not living like in the faith. You're not living like you should. You're just playing around. And I'm telling you, get ready because your Messiah is coming. So turn away from your sin because you're acting like Gentiles. You're living like Gentiles because you know what a true Jew is? A true Jew is somebody who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus told him later, he'll say, well, you say you're Abraham's children, but if you were Abraham's children, you would believe in me. And you would believe my Father sent me. So John was baptizing Jews to say, you're not acting like Jews. Now you better come back to your faith and get ready because the one that you've been looking for, that you've been praying for, is coming and he's even amongst you now. And you don't even see him, so get ready to see him. So now Jesus walks in, look, behold the Lamb of God. This is the one you came to see. This is the one that's preferred before me. Because you can get religious and you can get baptized and still go to hell. John couldn't save anybody. His baptism couldn't save anybody. But he came to point to the one who could save the world from their sin. Behold him. And you know what he doesn't say? You know what he doesn't say? Behold the miracle worker. Behold the great teacher. Behold the religious icon. Behold the great example. By the way, one of the most blasphemous teachings that come in and out of the church, and it's actually raising its head again. I thought it had finally gone away, but it's starting to come back again, is this whole idea. There's many people within the so-called church that proclaim Jesus did not die for our sins. He just died for as an example. No! No example. Oh, he died as an example to show us how bad sin is and that he wants us to live a better life and love people. No, no, no. He died because your sin is so grievous that it can never be cleansed or washed with anything else but the blood of God himself. So he doesn't say, behold the great example, behold the great teacher, behold the great prophet. He says, behold the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Now, two disciples were with him, disciples, people that were following John, the Baptist, and they heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. When he said, behold the Lamb of God, they went, oh, cool, and they started going. Now, get this picture in your mind. There's Jesus walking, and here's these two guys following him like this, and they're watching him. You know, I don't know how long this went on. And Jesus turned around and said, what? That's what he did. He goes, yo, what? What are you seeking? What do you want? What do you want to know? What do you want to know? What do you seek? It says here in our Bible. What do you seek? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Now, they weren't just curious about what his address was. This was them basically saying to him, we want to know where you live. We want to hang out with you. We want to spend some time with you. We want to stay with you. Now, before I read the next verse here, the next line here, think about this. Jesus is looking today for people who want to know him and spend time with him. Not just idle curiosity, but real curiosity. See, so many of us are just idly curious about Jesus. Well, I'm going to check this out a little bit. It's kind of interesting. It's kind of different. I want to see this. Well, that's fine. And many of us started out with idle curiosity. And that's okay to begin. But once your idle curiosity encounters Jesus, then you want to know him. You're curious to know who he really is. You want to know everything about him. You want to know, is this the one that I can give my life to? Because he is the one who not only gave me physical life, but died to give me eternal life. I want to be sure, and that's okay. If your curiosity is such the fact that you want to know about Jesus, that's good. So Jesus is going to say to everybody in this world at some point, and he said it to you at one time, what are you looking for? What are you really seeking in life? What are you really seeking? And he wants to take your idle curiosity and bring it to a full-blown, real curiosity, deep curiosity to say, I want to know about you. I want to spend time with you. I want to check you out. I want to know everything about you. And you know what Jesus will say? Come and see. Come and see. The message is titled, Come and See. If you're looking for it later, that's what you're going to find. Come and see. And you're going to find out why it's come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Now it's very interesting. You're going to find out in a moment, I'm going to read it in 2 seconds here, a couple seconds, that Andrew was one of those that followed him. We're not sure who the other one is. Many speculate it's John himself, the gospel writer John, not the Baptist, the one who wrote it. There's some little bit of inkling it could be. Now, I'm not telling you it is. Don't go home and pass it to Jesus. It's definitely John. No, I'm not. But it's interesting. And the reason I only bring that up is because whoever these two disciples was, one was Andrew, it was so important to them. I was looking for a better word. But it was so life-changing to them that one of them, John now, who's writing this, says it was the 10th hour of the day. In other words, he didn't remember the hour that we saw him, wanted to spend time with him, when we went home with him. See, I never wrote down the day, the date, when I opened my heart to Jesus Christ and was born again. But I'll tell you, I remember everything about it like it was yesterday. And Stephanie was in the back there. She was a baby. Now, she's still a little baby. She's young. No. But that was a long time ago. She's got her own 2 kids now, you know. It's a number of years ago. I'm not going to give away your age, Steph, but you wouldn't care anyway if I did. But I remember everything like it was yesterday. When you encounter Jesus, when your curiosity gets to that point that you want to find out who he is, you know and you remember when you've encountered the living Savior. So one of them who heard him speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You're Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, a stone." So Andrew follows Jesus, follows him, and as he follows him, he believes who he is. He checks him out. He says, "You are the Messiah. You are the one." And he goes out to find his brother. And he says, "We found him." And the next day, verse 43, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He finds Philip. And he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So he's with this first group that he's getting together, all from the same basic area. They're all fishing up there. They're all kind of know each one another. They're all kind of, you know, homies, you know, in some way. He says, "Follow me." And he follows him. Now, Philip finds Nathanael. You getting a pattern here? Andrew finds Peter, takes him to Jesus. Now Philip finds Nathanael, and he says, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a backwater, hole-in-the-wall type of town with a bad reputation. And Nathanael's prejudices got the best of him, and he said, "Nothing good can ever come out of Nazareth, especially Messiah." In fact, the Bible tells us the Messiah, where he's going to be born. And then what the Bible tells us, if you keep reading, that him and Philip got into this deep theological argument over the merits of the Messiah and where he would be born. Is that what it says in the text? No. How does Philip respond to Nathanael's prejudices? "Come and see. Come and see." Do you know how important this "come and see" is? See, it's important for us because the "come and see" part is, first we have Jesus saying, "Come and see," right? Now, when you and I, first of all, if you're here today and you have come and you have seen that the Lord is good, that he is the Messiah, and you have given your life over to him, and you have been born again because you saw that he is the Messiah, your curiosity was now turned to faith, and you believe that Jesus is your Savior, and you've been born again into his family, then you and I have the obligation, you and I have the privilege, you and I have the opportunity to go into the world, and when we meet the Nathanaels, and we meet the Peters, and we meet the rest of them, we can say to them, "Come and see. Come and see." See, some of us do like to just fight, so we like to debate. And there's a time and an appropriate place for a debate to a degree. But debating with people just to debate is not going to win any souls to Christ. But you know what's going to win souls to Christ? Seeing Christ in you. Because sometimes when you are having a lively debate, a good debate, there's a good debate, I didn't say all debates are bad. But if you're debating just a debate, it's just a debate. But if you're debating with people and sharing people what you have seen and heard for yourself, what you know for yourself, you are giving them an invitation to come and see. To come and see. Come and check it out. Yes, could you invite them to church? Absolutely. Could you invite them to Bible study? Absolutely. But what you're really saying to them is, come and see Christ in me. Come and see my life and how he changed it. Come and see and hear and understand my witness of my life, because I am a witness to Christ, of Christ, because he has done this work in me, and I want you to see him through my life. Come and see. Check it out for yourself. Don't believe me just because I'm saying it. See what he has done. That's why, you know, so many of you know that when you talk to me about your family and their kids and this one, I say, just let them see Christ in you. It's the greatest testimony they could ever have, to see Christ in you. You could say 1,000 words, but just one vision of Christ in you. Oh, man. And their curiosity will grow even more. I better check this out for myself. Come and see. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, because Nathanael was going to go see. Get it? Come and see. Okay, I'll go check it out. Jesus said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. No guile, King James says. Whoa. Nathanael's like, what? And that was really his response, because it says it here. Nathanael said, how do you know me? I don't know you. How do you know me? Now, it was true. Nathanael had no idea who he was. He was one of those people that the Messiah was in the world. He had no idea who he was, right? But Jesus knew him. Jesus knew everything about Nathanael. Jesus said to him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, this can be taken a couple of ways. You know, it could have been that Nathanael was actually sitting under a fig tree. Very possible. Very possible. There was also an expression used during that time that the rabbis would use, that when anybody was taking time studying the scriptures or meditating on the scriptures, regardless of where they were in their home, in their bed, they would say, you're under your fig tree. You're studying your scriptures. You're under the fig tree. You're studying. You're meditating on the word of God. Me, as a very literalist of God's word, I happen to believe it's both. I really believe that Philip was sitting under a fig tree meditating or studying the word of God. And he said, wait a minute, how do you know I was sitting there studying the word of God? Wait, wow. And he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. See, now this is me in my way of thinking and looking at this. I'm not telling you this exactly the way it happened, so I'm not being dogmatic about this, but in my mind, as I look at the scripture, I believe that Jesus saw Nathanael as Nathanael was under a fig tree, as he was meditating or studying the word of God. And I personally believe that if that was the case, then more than likely he was studying about the time when Jacob had his dream and he saw the ladder that went up to heaven. And he saw the angels ascending and descending from the ladder to heaven. And basically, Jesus is saying to him, I saw you when you were thinking about this. I'm telling you, I'm the ladder. You're going to see greater things than you could ever have imagined. You thought that story was great? You don't even know what's coming. Because everything that you saw and reading about in that word of God, in that Old Testament, as we call it now, the Old Testament, in the scriptures, I am the one who will bring it all to pass. Woo! Are you amazed yet? If you're curious, come and see. There's more. There's more. You'll see greater things than this. I guess my mic died. Oh, there it is for a second. It's back again. I guess I got too loud. I probably shut it down. Roar! Come and see. See, is your life a come and see life? You know, we spoke Thursday night. If you've been joining us on Thursday nights, we've been going through authentic Christianity. It's been, I think, one of the most important series that I've taught, and they're all important, but I just really feel that we need to understand authentic Christianity. And one of the things we studied this week is how many times we as Christians hide behind veils. And we put veils on because what we're doing is we're actually hiding the imperfections of our life. And we don't want people to see us as we really are because, you know, we're Christians now, so we can't be like, you know, we can't sin, but we do. We can't be sad, but we are. We can't be depressed, but I want. So we put veils on. And you know what happens if we put the veils on? Because what we're doing is we're hiding our imperfections. Because we're afraid to let people see us as we really are. But guess what? Jesus died for you as you really are. And he comes to live in your life so that he can make you what he wants you to be. But if you keep hiding your imperfections with these veils that we put on, nobody's seeing the work that Jesus is doing. And actually, you're inhibiting the work that he's doing. And then, you know, guess what? You're never going to grow in your faith, and you're never going to reflect his glory. And when you tell people, come and see, you're inviting them to come and see a bunch of people with veils on. And they don't see the glory of God. Guess what? We are an imperfect people. We may be saved by his grace, but we're imperfect people. And not that we should celebrate our flaws, but we should say, hey, this is who we are. And guess what? Jesus loves me just like he loves you and all your flaws. And Jesus died to work in me through those flaws and allow me this tainted, broken vessel of clay to be a witness for him. Because Jesus didn't die for the perfect. He died for those who need a Savior. And that's who we all are. Come and see. If you put a veil on, what are they going to see? Let the light of Christ, his work in us, his complete work, and his continual work in us be shown. So invite people to come and see. He said, listen, the angels of God are descending upon the Son of Man. I am the connection between heaven and earth. I am the one. It's me. And I love that Jesus used the term Son of Man. And I just want to say this as we close. We are inviting people to come and see who? Say it. You can say it. Who are we inviting them to come and see? Jesus. Well, then we have to be careful. See, Jesus used this particular term, Son of Man, because during his time, the terms Messiah or even Son of God, and there's some other terms that they used meaning the Messiah. They're all good terms. They're all valid. There's nothing wrong with them. But in his time, they were very politically charged terms. So when people would say the Messiah, you know what they were saying? I'm looking for that one, the strong man who's going to come and lead us in rebellion against Rome and to liberate us and give us a kingdom like David's kingdom. A strong man, a great leader, somebody to be our champion. They were looking for a political leader. See, we have to be careful today, and it's listen very carefully to what I'm saying. Every one of us should have our own political ideology, if you want to call it leanings. We should be involved with the political process and vote. We have that right that God gave us. And if you don't vote, you're allowing evil to go because you're not even trying to put it in check by even by your vote. But regardless of what you stand and where you stand, liberal, conservative, progressive, you know, middle of the road, whatever you happen to be, right? Blue or red. Wherever you stand on the issue, whether you yourself, I mean, not yourself, but if we're going to see, remember, we're going to encounter people of all stripes in this world. And if we use our political leanings or our political position to go out and show them Jesus, Jesus the Republican. No, Jesus the Democrat. No. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of Man. See, as a witness for Jesus, we want to witness to Jesus. Yes, whatever your own political position is, fine. Pray, vote prayerfully and according to what you say the scriptures say for the person you think mostly aligns with, you know, the God's word, do that. But when you're witnessing to the world, witness Christ. Witness the Messiah. Because you need to be a witness to the conservative and to the progressive and to the liberal. You need to be a witness to the Democrat, to the Republican. You need to be a witness to the lesbian and to the homosexual crowd, community. You have to be a witness to the woke and the unwoke. You have to be to the trans and the not. We have to be a witness to the world. And your personal feelings about that, though they may be completely valid and line up with the word of God, we are called to point them to the one who can change their eternal destiny. That's what we're concerned about. Let Jesus deal. If Jesus comes into their heart, he'll deal with all those other issues. He'll deal with how they think politically and how they think sexually, gender-wise. I mean, he'll deal with all that stuff. Bring them to Christ. Let them come and see him. So here we go. The invitation to come and see Jesus. Andrew came because of John the Baptist's preaching. Peter came because of his brother's invitation. Philip came because Jesus called him directly. Nathaniel came, overcame his own prejudices because Philip said to him, come and check it out. He didn't argue with him. He didn't say, you crazy man. He says, go check it out for yourself. And that's what we want people to do. Make a decision for themselves. See Christ alive in us. Come and see. Father, thank you today for this word. A reminder from your word of not only who you are, but for the great opportunity that we have to be a witness for you. Father, first I pray for any of those here today who are curious. They're curious about the church. They're curious about the Bible. They're curious about this man called Jesus that they have heard about. Father, I pray today that their curiosity would grow each and every day, and it would go from just idle, passing curiosity to a real curiosity to want to come and see for themselves who you are. Lord, I pray that they would come and see. Father, I pray that as they come and see and witness for themselves who you are, that they would receive your work on the cross for themselves and be born into your family, and then they will, like us, have a wonderful privilege of being those witnesses for you in this world, that we can testify to people through our life to come and see Jesus. Come and see Christ in me. Come and see Christ in us. Come and see the work that he is doing in these sinful people that he loves so much that he gave his life for. Come and see. So, Father, let your word come alive in our hearts today. I pray for all the curious that they will come and see for themselves and be saved. And I pray for the saved saints of God that we would be the inviters, that people will come and see and be saved. In Jesus' name.